come now to God's word this morning. We're continuing on in Luke chapter 6. We'll be in Luke chapter 6 this morning. We'll be reading together verses 12 through 19. So if you have a pew Bible or a personal copy of God's word, I invite you to turn with me now to Luke chapter 6. We'll be reading together verses 12 through 19. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's word. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And when he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to him to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, you have promised that your word will not return to you void, but will accomplish the work for which you've sent it. So we ask, Father, that you would accomplish your purposes this morning. Through the preaching of your word, we ask that you would give us the Holy Spirit, that he would open our hearts to hear your word, that he would open our eyes to see it, that he would give us the hearts to receive it, that you would cause this seed that is sown in weakness to be raised in power and glory. Show us Christ, we pray. In his name, amen. Back when we lived in Chicago, we had to get used to being stuck behind trains. It was just part of the driving experience around there. You had to budget in an extra 15 minutes just in case you were going to be stuck behind a slow-moving train. I remember one time in particular, I was driving on a main road trying to get to my destination, and I got stuck behind a slow-moving train, which is normal so far. But then something happened that I had never seen before. I was probably about 5 or 6 cars back, and the guardrails came down, and we were waiting behind this train for about 5 minutes. The guardrails went up and cars started to go through the intersection. But then after about 10 seconds, the guardrails slammed back down. And then to my despair and to the despair of the dozens of other cars around me, that same slow-moving train that had just blocked the intersection started coming backwards across the intersection again, blocking it. I remember thinking, first of all, well, I probably can't tell you what I thought, first of all, but I remember thinking, I didn't know trains could do that. I didn't know they could go backwards like that. Something must be wrong. That's not the direction the trains are supposed to go. Trains are supposed to go forward. That's not the way that this is supposed to happen. I tell you that story because as we've been looking at Luke's gospel together, as we've been looking at the ministry of Christ together, in particular, Luke 4 through 6, as the ministry of Christ has been beginning, it's become clear it's not going in the direction that we might expect it to go. As Christ's kingdom is breaking in, it feels as if this is not the way that it's supposed to happen. Because time after time, we've seen Christ's authority and majesty be met with opposition and hostility. It's not the way you'd expect it to go. When he declared good news to the poor in his hometown of Nazareth, they drove him out of town and tried to kill him. When he healed the lame man and forgave his sins, the scribes and the Pharisees called him a blasphemer. When he healed the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath, those gathered around were filled with fury towards him. His ministry is not going the way you might expect. It seems like this is not the way it's supposed to happen. Perhaps something is wrong. But brothers and sisters, I would propose to you that it is not a mistake that Luke presents to us the ministry of Christ this way. He does so on purpose. He does not shy away from showing us the opposition that our Savior endured. He does not shy away from showing us the opposition that our Savior endured because he knows the churches reading his gospel will endure the same opposition as they seek to follow him. As the people of God, as we seek to follow Christ, oftentimes it will feel like we're going in the wrong direction. It will feel like we're taking one step forward and two steps back. As the gospel transforms our lives, our communities, we will experience the reality of suffering and opposition. Perhaps you felt that way in your Christian life. It's difficult. The suffering that comes from seeking to follow Christ, it's part of the difficult, radical call of discipleship. The call to follow Christ and make manifest the kingdom of God in this world will be met with hostility and opposition. But what are we to do with that reality? This is what Luke presents us with here in this gospel. Luke presents to the church in this gospel what we need to remember as we face the reality of opposition and that call of discipleship. What can we fasten our hope to? As we face this reality, when things seem like they're going in the wrong direction, where can we find certainty? We find certainty not in our religious methodologies, not in our spiritual performance, but in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, what we need to remember as we face the reality of opposition, as we face the reality of the call of discipleship, is that Jesus Christ is the beginning and end of our discipleship. Or to put it another way, as the words of the hymn that we're going to sing to close this service say it, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. That's what this passage dives into this morning. Luke takes a break from showing us the opposition of Christ's ministry to demonstrate to us, to show us that in the face of our opposition, he is the beginning and the end of our discipleship. And he presents this to us in three ways. First, by showing us Christ's prayer for us. Second, by showing us Christ's providence over us. And finally, by showing us Christ's power in us. So first, Christ's prayer for us. If you look back at verse 12 with me for a moment, it says, in these days, he went out to the mountain to pray. And all night he continued in prayer to God. How does Jesus respond to the mounting opposition to his ministry? As Christ faced the difficult ministry that he was engaged in, as he faced opposition, as he anticipated setting apart his apostles, as he anticipated the Sermon on the Mount that he was about to give, he knew he needed to be near his Father. In his human nature, Christ submitted himself to his Father in dependent prayer. And as it says, he continued all night in prayer to God. From sundown to sunrise. This is extraordinary devotion here. But we should not just notice the fact that Christ prayed. We should also ask ourselves the important question, why? Why did Christ devote himself to his Father in prayer? Certainly it was because of his devotion and love for his Father. But I propose to you also there's a deeper reason here that Christ spent all night in prayer, and we find it in the context of this passage. We find it in what immediately follows this all-night prayer vigil. What follows this prayer? His selection and commissioning of his apostles. I think it's safe to say that during this time of prayer, Christ was lifting up these men before the Father in intercessory prayer. That's the context here. These men were the substance of his prayers. Christ here is interceding for his church. These is who these men represent, these apostles. These 12 apostles correspond to the 12 tribes of Israel. These 12 men, in these 12 men, God was setting apart a new people in his name. A people who he would continue to intercede for. He was investing them with his authority, and as he was about to give them the authority to follow him as disciples, as he was beginning to give them the ministry of apostleship, he devotes them to prayer. Christian, you can take heart. in the face of trial, in the face of difficulty, in the face of opposition, Christ is praying for you. Christ, even now, even today, is interceding for you. As you face the reality of opposition that comes with being a disciple, Christ is praying for you before the Father. That's what he promises Peter. Later on in this gospel, in chapter 22, 31 through 32, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. Notice what he does not say. He does not say, Simon, Satan demanded to have you, and I said no so that you wouldn't experience any suffering. He says, no, Simon, you're going to experience suffering, but I am praying for you. I am lifting you up so that your faith will not fail. As it says in Hebrews 7, Christ always lives to make intercession for us. As we face the reality of opposition, as we face the difficulty of discipleship, we do not do so alone. Just when things seem to be going in the absolute wrong direction, we need to appropriate this promise. We need to remember and meditate this promise that Christ is, in the midst of our difficulty, bringing all of our needs and our cares and our desires before the Father. You see, one of the blessed, wonderful truths of the Christian life is that all that we face as we seek to follow Christ, we do not face alone. We have a mediator, someone who stands in the gap for us, praying for us, interceding for us, so that our faith may not fail. And so it asks you, Christian, as a point of application, do you live in light of this reality? Do you appropriate that promise? Do you live in confidence that in the midst of the difficulty that you are facing, that Christ is interceding for you before the Father? Do you follow that same path in your walk with Him? Do you devote yourself in prayer to Christ, knowing that in everything, and especially in the midst of difficulty, you are dependent on Him? If we're honest with one another, more often than not, we don't. We don't submit ourselves in prayer to Christ. We don't appropriate, we don't consider that promise that Christ is our mediator in the midst of suffering. More often than not, when we're faced with a problem, when we're faced with difficulty, usually what we do is just complain and grumble. And then if we actually get to doing something, we, in our own flesh and in our own strength, we devise a strategy to fix the problem. We make up a plan to get this problem out of our life, and then maybe, just maybe, we ask God to bless that plan. We plan, and then we pray. But brothers and sisters, that's not dependence, that's independence. What we see in this passage is that Christ, our Savior, in His human nature, submitted Himself to His Father's will and to His Father's care. The question I have for us is, why won't we? Why do we so often insist on trying to live this Christian life in our own power and in our own strength? Oh, this passage invites us all back into that blessed path, the path of dependence on Christ, knowing He's praying for us so that our faith may not fail. Because whether we choose to acknowledge it or not, we are dependent on Christ. Christ's sovereign will, His unconditional election, that's the only reason we are His children in the first place. That's what we see as we move forward in this passage, that not only Christ's prayer for us, but we also see His providence over us. This list of disciples that we find in verses 13 through 16 is a beautiful testimony to the providence of Christ. These 12 apostles would become the foundation of the church, the foundation of His new people in this world. They'd be established in the name of Christ and given His authority. That's what the name apostle, that's what the title apostle means. It means one who is sent. An apostle is someone who is sent with the authority of another. These 12 apostles carried with them the authority of Christ. In this, Christ is, in naming these men as apostles, those sent in His name, Christ is demonstrating something very important. that the authority that he is sending them out with is a derived authority. They have no authority in themselves. He's sending them out with his authority as commissioned ambassadors, the church, who we are as the church. We are not sent with our own authority. We are sent as those who have the authority of Christ. That the providence of Christ, that word that I'm using here, it means simply that Christ preserves and governs all his creatures and all their actions. That's what he does with his church. He preserves us and governs us. He never ceases to govern his church. That's what he says to Peter in Matthew 16. I will build my church. Not your church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And what does Paul write of Christ and his church in Ephesians 1, 22 through 23? And he put all things under his feet, speaking of Christ, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You see, it is Christ who's the head of the church. And we are his body. And so the authority that he gives to his apostles, the authority that he has given to us as the church, is a derived authority. Now, why is this important for us as we seek to deal with the radical call of discipleship and the difficulty of opposition? Why is this important? Here's why it's important. Because unless we as the church acknowledge that we are not our own, that we don't belong to ourselves, that the authority that we have to serve Christ in this world is given by Christ and governed by Christ, unless we know these things and are assured of these things, we will fail completely to live out of that call to be a disciple, and we will struggle mightily in the face of opposition and in the face of hostility. But when we realize something very important, what we see here in these verses, when we realize that what we are as the church is that we are those who are elected and commissioned by the authority of Christ to serve him in this world, what confidence we will have in the face of each and every difficulty. Christ stands behind us, governing us with his authority and his providence, always caring for us, always giving us everything that we stand to need as we seek to follow him. The authority that we have is Christ's authority. Back when I was in college, I worked at a clothing store. Maybe you've heard of it. I worked at a clothing store called the Men's Warehouse. I was, believe it or not, the senior customer service associate, which is quite a title, but really I had no actual authority. I was nothing more than a clerk. But every once in a while, I have to have the difficult task. It was my job as the senior customer service associate to give customers bad news when it comes to the availability, the price of an item. Perhaps they're trying to return something and they can't. I was the guy that they put up there to tell them the bad news. And oftentimes I was nervous about this because I knew I was going to face some level of pushback and I didn't have any real authority. But I remember distinctly one time I was having to give bad news to a customer and my manager was standing right next to me. And I looked over at her, I gave her a look and she looked back at me and gave me a nod that told me, I'm with you on this one. I've got your back. I'm behind you. And friends, that made all the difference for me as I was entering into that situation, because I knew that the authority that I was about to enter in, the authority that I was about to act out of, was not my authority. Brothers and sisters, that's what we live out of as the church. As you seek to follow Christ in obedience, as you seek to live as a disciple in your school, in your workplace, in this world, you will face pushback. I promise you that. But I promise you something else. The Christ is with you. You are never acting in your own authority. You serve Christ under his authority, having been sent by him with his providence, his authority, caring for you and leading you. That's what Christ will go on to tell these men in John 16. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. As if we need proof of this reality, we need look no further than just the lives of these apostles. These were all common men. Really, there was nothing at all special about them. Most of them were just Galilean country boys. In Acts chapter 4, the priests and the religious leaders call these apostles, they call them uneducated and common men. Isn't that something? Because in Revelation 21, we read that the names of these 12 men will be emblazoned on the 12 foundations of the New Jerusalem forever and forever and forever. Why? Because there was something special about them. Because of their spiritual performance, because of their religious aptitude. No. Because Christ has purpose to work in and through his church, this weak, broken vessel for his glory. That's the confidence that we have in the lives of these men. We see the extent of Christ's providence, that no matter how inept we may be, and if we can be honest, oftentimes we are pretty inept as the church. No matter how inept we may be, Christ will accomplish his purpose in us because he has purposed to do so, according to his sovereign will. This is the confidence that we have as we seek to serve Christ, that he who is at work in us is greater than he who is in the world. By his authority and providence, Christ is establishing his kingdom on this earth, and the gates of hell will not and cannot prevail against it. We serve dependently in that assurance. As we come to the end of this passage, we see Christ descend the mountain with his apostles, and as he's descending the mountain, a great multitude of his other disciples and other people gather around him. We read why that they are. We read why they are there in verses 19 through 18 through 19. It says that they came, these people gathered to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. As these people gathered around Christ, they gathered around his power. His power which came out from him and healed them all. As we seek to face the reality of opposition as the church, as we seek to live out of the call to be a disciple, not only can we be assured of Christ's prayer for us, not only can we be assured of Christ's providence over us, finally, we can do so in the assurance of Christ's power at work in us. Notice who the power of Christ gathers here. Notice who it gathers. First it says his apostles, then his disciples, and then this great multitude of people, people who had yet to respond to Christ and become his followers. Christ is again here seeking and saving the lost by his power. You see, as we seek to follow Christ as the church, we can be assured that as disciples, as we seek to bring the good news of the kingdom of God, the good news of who Jesus is to our world, as we seek to live out of the Great Commission, that it is not our strategies or our programs that draw in the lost. It's the power of Christ. These people gather to the power of Christ, his power by which he accomplishes his purpose to seek and to save the lost. Notice how the power of Christ gathers these people. It says that they came to hear him. They came to hear him and to be healed. Christ's power works itself out in our lives through the transforming work of his word by his spirit. His word to transform hearts. So I propose to you what we see here in verses 17 through 19 is not a bad picture of the church. A people gathered around Christ, dependent on his power, hearing his word, receiving the healing and forgiveness of his gospel. That is the church, brothers and sisters. A people humbly gathered around Christ, depending on his power, hearing his word, receiving the healing and the forgiveness of his gospel. And oh, we need to remember this, because when things get tough as the church, when things get tough and seem like they're going in the absolute wrong direction, the temptation as the church is to get pragmatic and to begin to look for easy, quick fix solutions, to seek to struggle along in our own strength That's the danger from much of the American church. And in many ways, I'd go as far as to say it's a danger for us as a church, given the season of life we find ourselves in. When we're all experiencing still the difficulties of post-COVID ministry, where many folks who stopped coming because of the pandemic never came back, where we're experiencing the reality of illness and infirmity and disease and aging parents, where we're experiencing the hardened soil, the very real difficulty of church revitalization, where sometimes it feels like we're going one step forward and two steps back, where it seems like it's going in the wrong direction. As we face these things as a church, we will be tempted away from dependence on the power of God and towards quick fix, pragmatic solutions. But here's the problem. If we seek to follow Christ outside of dependent prayer, prayer dependence on His prayer for us and our prayer to Him, if we seek to follow Christ outside of the assurance of His providence at work in us, if we seek to follow Christ outside of an indwelling of His power by His Holy Spirit at work in us, we will fail. And that's good news, because it is God's mercy when He frustrates our vain, self-centered attempts to serve Him in our own power and in our own strength. You see, the church loses its way. We lose our way when we cease to be a spiritual people, a people dependent on the Spirit of God at work in us, a people dependent on Christ's prayer for us, providence over us, and power at work in us. You see, this is how the church works. He is the vine. Christ is the vine. We are the branches. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. We need to remember this as the church. That's my prayer, that we would be a people whose confidence is only ever that Christ is at work in us by the power of His Spirit. That as we face trials of every kind, as we continue to face trials of every kind, that we would be a people dependent on Christ's power at work in us by His Spirit. That just when it seems like things are going in the wrong direction, that we would not be surprised. That we would remember that this is how God has purposed to work in His people. He works in and through the opposition and rejection of His people, because He works through and worked through the opposition and rejection of His Son. This is God's purpose. This is God's plan. Our salvation and redemption through the rejection and opposition of His Son. You see, what we have here in this passage, it prefigures another scene later on in this gospel. Another scene on another mountain where Christ would go up to pray. And on that mount, the Mount of Olives, he would pray to His Father, "Oh Father, take the cup of this wrath from me." And He would descend that mountain again in authority, with absolute authority over what was about to happen to Him. And He allowed Himself to be beaten and tortured and killed for us. And on that cross, just when it seemed to be going in the absolute wrong direction, Christ displayed His ultimate power, His absolute authority to save all who come to Him in faith, who come to Him for healing and forgiveness. This He did in love for you and for me. And here's the best part, church. As He lives and reigns now, He has given us that power by His Spirit. And He continues to rule and to reign over us. My prayer is that we would remember these things as a church family, that we would be strengthened in that power and sent out into this world for His service. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father, You are able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. according to your power that's at work in us. Oh, Father, make us a people dependent on that power. Knit our hearts to Christ, that we would find comfort in his intercession for us, that we'd find strength in his providence over us, that we'd be strengthened with power through his Spirit. Keep us, Lord, from serving you in our own strength. Keep us from a hollow religiosity. Convict us of our sin. Make us into a spiritual people. Revive us, we pray, that we would gather around Christ, our Savior, to find in him healing and forgiveness. In his name we pray. Amen and amen.